you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. So, a little lower. Okay. So, that song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim." Now, that's an exercise that Paul is going to be encouraging us in out of the book of Colossians today, and book of Colossians chapter 3. Now, listen carefully what I'm going to say. For me, this is one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. For me. Okay, the whole Bible is amazing. But this is a practical section of the Word of God that means a lot to me, and I think to every believer who's ever lived. And first, I just want to mention something. I took off today to come to the fellowship, and our home is a ways from the freeway. It takes quite a ways to get there. In fact, it takes as long to get on the freeway from our home as it takes me to get to my work, maybe even longer. And so I started to get onto the freeway, and I went, my heart sunk a little bit. I left my phone. And then I pulled up into Arcadia, and I came to a full stop on the freeway. I grab for my phone in the front seat. Well, I'm just sitting here. I got to tell the brothers, you know, I'm not going to be here on time, you know, because I was in LA traffic, which usually on Sunday morning we don't run into, but I did today. But then I thought back, I go, well, I just, you know, it's just good to just rest and relax because, you know, there used to be a day when we didn't have cell phones. And I think in a certain way, I have to be honest, I'm a little bit addicted to that cell phone. And it's easy to point to somebody that might struggle with drug addiction or alcohol addiction. But I think the reality is the way we're wired, the way we're created, we're born addicted in a certain way. We have a hole in our heart that has to be filled. It can only be filled by one thing. That's the answer that we're going to see here in chapter 3. Of the book of Colossians, which we're going to call, and there's many before me have said, these first two chapters of the book of Colossians were mainly doctrinal. And doctrine's really important. It gives perspective on things. Chapters 3 and 4 are mainly going to be practical. But always in the book of Colossians, we're back and forth between these two ideas because both are important, very important. And what chapter 3 says, in essence, is, and we've had all these other arguments that Paul's been laying down about what other people are telling him, but now he's going to switch and say that now that you're believers, we really can't just live our lives any way that we please because we've been bought with a price. And he's going to show us, I think, if we see clearly what Paul's saying, he's showing us the way of practical and victorious Christian living, which is really open to every believer, everybody who believes. That's not open to those that don't believe. It's an impossibility, we'll see, because of the things we're going to talk about. See, the world promises life, a different kind of life. But only Jesus gives us real life abundantly. He's promised us that. Now, there's a set, and this is what Paul is saying, this is a little bit of an introduction to chapter 3. Basically, Paul's giving us the tools and showing us. You see, he talked about all these things that are not true. which we'll go into a few of them. But now he's basically preaching that Jesus has to be first in our lives. There's really no other way for joy in the life of a Christian. Jesus must be preeminent in our lives. No other way to have joy as a Christian. Now, we've all struggled with these things, if we're honest, Christians. I know you guys are. You put up with me. So, and you know the truth. It's not an easy thing to keep Jesus preeminent in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. But Paul has already told us, in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily. And we are, we could say it together, we are complete in him. He's saying there's nothing else that's needed to live life. We're pointing you to all you need. Jesus said it very clearly, didn't he? He said, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. Very clear, you know. A lot of reason that the world hates Christians because we really are very night and black and white on certain things. And it's because Jesus said these things, not because we said them. In other words, Jesus is saying himself, all that is needed to live the Christian life is me and a dependence upon me. Now, on Friday night, kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'm just going to ad-lib this in, is on Friday night, we heard in the study of Matthew where we're going through, we got to that point where Jesus said to the disciples, all of you are going to deny me. All of you are going to be scattered like sheep. And Peter said, well, if everyone denies you, I will never deny you. But there's a little part of that verse that can get lost because we can get focused on Peter. It says, then all the disciples said the same thing. Yep. See, we really don't know ourselves. It takes a lifetime to understand, and there's the good news. It takes a lifetime to depend upon the life of the Lord Jesus. Oh, and you can say dispensationally, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. That's true. But you know what they had? They had Jesus right there in their midst. And they could depend upon him and his life. It's the same principle. Nothing's different. And I like to point, because he said it, and it's something I'll probably go to my grave with, is what our brother Ed Miller said some years ago. And this is what our brother Paul is saying clearly. Only Jesus can walk the Christian life. You see, this gets the emphasis off of ourselves and onto him. It's a wonderful thing. Not the false doctrine, some of the things he's already talked about, of philosophy. Can't cut it. Mysticism that the Gnostics were preaching, that you needed a special way, a special revelation, maybe from angels, maybe from who knows what. Not legalism, that the Jews were saying you had to be circumcised, you had to celebrate the feast still, you had to do this or that. Not your food or your drink. You know, when we saw here that Paul has said, and it's a good thing to remember, that our food is even blessed by the word of God in prayer. Blessed by the word of God, because Jesus declared all foods clean. Not by asceticism and self-discipline. Now, this is something I want you to think of, because he talked about this last in chapter 2. Basically, he's saying that self-discipline is of no value. We need to let this sink in. Of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So to say, don't do this and don't do that, we're dealing with some of this at the conference now, what we're going to say to the young people are kind of gone, you know, gone a little wild in this era, right? But you know what doesn't work? Don't touch this, don't do that, don't do this, because they have to learn themselves to depend upon the Son of God. Nothing else is going to deliver them from this evil age that we're in right now. And this idea, there's angel worship going on in this area of, is it called Asia Minor? I'm blanking now. Yeah. I think Asia Minor, there was a worship of angels, and there's even the preaching of needing, you know, to have an angel intercede with you because, you know, you're not good enough. You can't approach God. You need somebody, an intermediary. And that's a sickness that's gone on and been preached in the church for thousands of years now. Praying to saints, praying for the dead. You can't pray for your dead relatives. Sorry, people. Your dead relatives are not with you here. That's not scriptural. Those that know the Lord are in glory. Amen. With the Lord. And the things of earth are way dim to them. They're focused on the Lord Jesus and Him alone. Now here's the other thing that Paul was preaching, and we need, this is a word for the modern church, it's a word for us right now, even as I'm speaking. There's nothing that replaces the very person of Jesus. Somebody that, I love John MacArthur. That's good, he's a good Bible teacher. I love Chuck Smith or J. Vernon McGee. I still only like him, so I'm only going to listen to his messages, even though he's gone. No, we need to only hear Jesus. And I can tell you these men one thing, and anybody that speaks, if somebody gets in love with the messenger, there's something wrong. I heard it said once that somebody said that somebody came up to him at a conference and said, I've listened to your tape every week. And you know what that preacher told him? I want you to burn that tape. Why? Because he was saying, if I can't lead you to discover God through the scripture, by yourself, then I failed. Everything we have done is a complete failure. But in this chapter, in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, Paul is showing us the practical way to live the Christian life. And you know what our brother Ed does? Here I am talking about Ed. Is he said, didn't he? The message to me, at least, at the conference is, Jesus wants to serve others through you. It's not us serving Him, it's Him serving others through us. This is the principle. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we start here. We're going to try to go through, I felt it best to go through the first 7 verses of this section. I wanted to go all the way to verse 17, but I didn't think it was reasonable based upon how much is here and the practical help in this section. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do want to turn our eyes upon You. We know this is the only way for the things of earth to grow dim, for us to be in love with You, to express that love amongst each other, and to a lost and a dying world. So Lord, help us look up even as we speak, even as we hear. Lord, may we come alive in Christ Jesus, so to speak, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's begin at chapter 3, verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, my grandson, I was alone with him in the car. I found out I did a big no-no because I got scolded when I got to the house. He was in the front seat, and he's 7. I guess he's not allowed to do that. So Grandpa got scolded. my wife shaking her head. But it was interesting. He had heard some missionary give a testimony that he was somewhere in a foreign country, and he wanted to tell me about this. He said, this guy had a vision. He was out somewhere, a missionary, where he was sharing with people, and he looked up, and he saw Jesus seated at the right hand of God. I said, well, that's true. I mean, he's not the only person. It's probably a true revelation. He's not the only person that have seen that, right? We know. We can go to the book of Acts and see somebody else that saw the exact same thing and gave testimony of that. And that's what he is telling us to do. But back to my grandson, it's wonderful that sticks with him. He has an idea, and we're able to have a conversation, you know, as a seven-year-old, about what it is to know God. And look at chapter 2, look at verse 12 that we had just gone over. It says this, here's the baptism. I think maybe some of the best verses of baptism in the Bible. Buried with him in baptism, in which you are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together, having forgiven all of your trespasses. So Jesus, raised from the dead, lifted up, we're supposed to seek him, and him alone is what Paul's saying. Paul is in essence saying, he's answering the argument of what's coming from others. And the argument, he's saying, none of those things are going to save you from the indulgence of your flesh. No matter how hard you try, well-meaning Christians, and I think we can give this testimony. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, we can't get away from certain propensities that maybe are in our personality that we're born with. Different problems, different issues, but there's the same flesh. And he's saying the only way is to get our eyes on the risen Lord. And it's something that we have to seek after. And Paul's saying there's a practical way to seek after this. Now, what's probably the most practical way we can seek the Lord?
Prayer.
Prayer, that's one. Yeah, Tony says the Word of God. See, you can't say, now, honestly, don't go home and cry if you're doing this, but this is what it is. You can't say, I put Jesus first. I'm seeking the Lord with all my heart and all my mind, and yet you never crack open the Bible. It doesn't work that way. We deceive ourselves when we think of that. The devil wants us to believe that. We can just, and it's natural to drift away from that, but we have to be diligent. We have to make that effort. That's part of seeking. It's just to open the book. It doesn't have to be a lot. I'm not trying to put anybody under condemnation here because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You're God's dearly beloved children. This is how we get through to God. This is how we set our minds on the things above. Who hasn't read the Bible? And we talked about this again on Friday night too. We don't even know sometimes the things that we're doing wrong. But all of a sudden you read the Bible and it sheds light on something. You go, you know what? Lord, help me. I got to turn away from this. This is not right. And we could go on and on. We said you can't seek the things above, right? The Bible declares if we hate our brother or sister, if we're holding on to something and we're detesting, let me take it to another level with the word, a brother or a sister. That's a stumbling block from us, and we need to see that, seeking God and where he's seated. We can't, you know, and this leads us to prayer, like our brother just mentioned. You know, we need prayer. We need, see, the reason we're here now is because we're seeking the things above. This might be a small gathering of God's people. I'm grateful that we're together, but we need one another. We're declaring that we're seeking the Lord as we're meeting together. We're just saying that we need Jesus and we need one another. So we see in the book of Acts where they were continuously in fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, and the preaching and teaching of God's word. And one other little thing, which is so self-evident, I think, amongst you and amongst God's people everywhere that are alive and are living by the practical principles of what Paul is going to lay down. They're abiding in God's love. Love is a testimony. Jesus says that, right? He says they'll know you by your love. Now, here's the thing. We have to know practice. This is what Paul is going to preach here. And I'm still kind of in a way of introduction, sorry. But he's preaching, you need to know to be able to act. You can't act if you don't know. So the keys to love is what Jesus says. You have to abide in my love. But we know it's true that the moment we believed, and this is a fact of the Christian life, the moment we believe, God shed his love in our hearts. The moment we believe. Now, it doesn't mean it's practical. It's being expressed, but it's there. It's at least there in a latent form. Okay? I see him saying, it's at least there in a latent form. A latent. What is a latent image? Okay, well, in photography in the old days, you would take a picture and it would flash, right? That a picture can be captured in thousandths of a second, maybe probably even with the cameras today, maybe a millionth of a second. You can speed a bullet, stop a bullet with a camera and freeze it so it's perfectly still. That's how fast a camera can go. But in the old days, you had film. And what did you have to do? You had to put it in developer. And then you had to wash it. And then you had to put it in fixer. And then you had to hang it up. Then you could make a picture from that. So that's what we're saying. That image has been flashed into our heart, but it needs practical expression, is what we're saying here in chapter 3. You can't just say we have the love of God. How are we going to abide in God's love? Because how? Because in verse 2 it says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Now look what the natural man, Paul already alluded to it in chapter 1 of verse 21. This is good to know. You can't just say I'm going to set my mind on the things of God unless you also know this. And you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind. See, somebody said it here today in the prayers already during the Lord's table. We were God's enemies and he has reconciled us by the cross. Hallelujah. He has made us his friends. He considers us. Why? Because of that reconciliation. This is part of putting our minds on the things above, where the true life of God truly is. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, a reference to chapter 2, verse 12. We were buried with him. This is something we have to keep coming back to in a practical way. Now, let me say this again for redundancy, because Paul is being redundant, I believe. He's saying this. Fact number one, we were raised with Christ. Verse two is the practical. Verse two and verse one, seek it and set your minds upon it. Verse 3, for we died. Now that fact is present tense, but mainly past tense. Mainly 2,000 some odd years ago now. We died with Christ. So this is where things can get a little weird, I think. We have to be careful. Say, in our apprehension of the cross, here's what has to come first in our apprehension of the cross. We died with Christ 2,000 years ago, past tense. What Paul is saying, we have to keep coming back to this, is the foundation of our faith, of our practical way of living the Christian faith. Now look, it's something else he's going to here. And we're setting the table for something else, which we'll get to. But here's the other thing. Therefore, put to death, I'm jumping ahead. Verse 4. When Christ, who your life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. Now, is that past tense? That's future. Now, this is a good thing, too, to remind ourselves of. Now, we know that no man can come to the Father, Jesus says, unless he was drawn. Right? And no man can come to Jesus unless he was drawn by the Father. Now, who can, when Christ in your life appears, then you appear with him in glory. Who can transform themselves to appear in glory? Are you going to be able to do that?
No, he doesn't.
That's going to have to be 100% thing of God. This is a promise of the work of God. Now, Paul's trying to put perspective. He's trying to say all those phony baloney teachers are saying all this stuff. And yet here you go, right before you, you got the best thing in the world beyond the best thing. You've got the Lord Jesus himself, and you're going to be like him when you see him. Not only that, you're going to appear with him in glory. He's saying this is a reason why some of these practical issues of life are important to get our life, start getting ready for the next life, is what we're doing, really. I had a friend, very shocking this last week, my college roommate, he's a believer, loved the Lord, we were in Young Life together in San Marino. He's a super athlete, he did all kinds of things, he's a little bit younger than me, he was about ready to turn 65. And he does bike rides all over the world. The point being, he's in good health, it appeared. He woke up in the morning and he didn't feel well. He felt very ill. He had an internal infection of some sort. 12 hours later, he was dead. Now, why do I say that? Well, he's going to appear with the Lord. You know, that chapter's over. But what I'm saying is there's got to be a preparation. We know that to be true. This life is not just a trial run. It matters. These issues that we struggle with, you know, the Lord wants to help with all of these things so we can help one another. But I want us to focus on that thing where it says, then we will appear with him in glory. Did you know there's two other men that we see that appeared with Jesus in glory? Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Kind of a hidden verse when we see the importance of what was going on. Luke chapter 9, verses 30, 31. And behold, two men talked with him. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who were with Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, let me just say this. To me, on the basis of this verse, We have to know exactly where our beloved saints have gone. They're with Jesus in glory. If they appeared with Jesus, what did it say about Moses and Elijah? They're Old Testament saints. I don't hear any mumbo jumbo about where they are in some holding tank. Okay? No. They appeared with Jesus in glory, is what it says. Now we get a little bit of a glimpse of why Peter kind of wanted to worship them. Now let me tell you something beyond any shadow of doubt. Floyd used to say this all the time. If we could see what we would be like, we would start worshiping one another. If we would have a revelation. God doesn't allow that. But they saw it. You see, we'd be a little bit like Peter, a lot more than we think of this. Let's look at why we need to have perspective. We need perspective that we died with Christ 2,000 years ago. We need perspective of we're going to be transformed in glory with Christ. Whether it's how my friend just went to be with the Lord. Pray for his wife. His wife's name is Retta. That's got to be really hard because it's a sudden shock. I got the email from her the day after he died and got a phone call from one of my other college roommates. This is just a shock. You know, you don't expect that kind of thing. But it happened. But he's with him in glory. But let's look at also something that we're supposed to encourage each other for. In fact, the Word of God puts it this way. Just the next book over. We're familiar with these verses, the book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend with heaven with a shout. I love that. No doubt about it. It reminds me when, you know, the children of Israel shout and the walls of Jericho fell down. That's what's going to happen. That's just a picture of the greatness of when our Lord comes back. And the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul is saying, look, it's worth fighting this practical Christian life. It's worth not giving up, even though it's difficult. And many of us go through trials that we never expected we would go through. In fact, we didn't sign. I heard one brother tell me, you know, when he was going through a bunch of stuff with his kids, he said, you know, I didn't sign up for this. we really didn't. But the Lord knows in his sovereignty. Okay, back to the book of Colossians. I turned myself too far back. And I want to go now to verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members that are on the earth and that are... fornication, uncleanliness, passion, in NIV, I believe, or others, I think it says inordinate desire. Is that what it says? Somebody have the NIV on them?
Lust and evil desires.
Okay. Lust and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mm-hmm. Now, this is what I'm saying. These things which Paul is saying, he's not like saying if. He's saying it is. This is the way you're made. This isn't just how anyone's made. This is because of the fall, how every man, woman, and child is. This isn't, oh, well, you became a Christian and now all this is gone. He's not preaching that. He's not saying that. He's saying you have this nature that has to be, it's been dealt with. It died. He made it very, but he's now going to the practical side. How are we going to escape this? And this is a long argument that he makes in the book of Romans in particular. is no form of asceticism is going to help you. It's not going to, you know, be like a monk. There was somewhere some mountain climbers found some monk up there in the middle of, just basically in his underwear, chanting in the middle of the snow somewhere. I'm dead serious. Just recently, you hear about that?
No.
You know, it happened. Yeah, that's not going to save you. No form of effort will save us, in essence, is what we're saying. Again, he who has the Son has life, he who has not the Son has not life. Now, this is interesting, where he says, therefore put to death your members. And I was going to list these things, the Greek words from my phone, from this brother W-U-E-S-T, Weest, I guess is how you pronounce it. Because he had Greek words for all these that we get some of the modern words from. But I want to put it in a different way. I thought this was going to go quick. This is going to go longer than I expected. Because next time I speak, it's going to be an hour and a half. So you guys better get ready. Because the next section is one of my favorite sections of the Word of God. Let's deal with this section. Therefore, put to death your members. Now, you know, a lot of us were here when John Saunders was here. I don't think Ralph was. But John Saunders was this brother from Tennessee. He's a little bit on the hick side, maybe I'll say.
Oh, yeah.
And he was very unusual. And the first time I met him, I remember I think I went out to lunch with him and Floyd and somebody else. I can't remember. And we were having a good time. We were fellowshipping and stuff. And I said, well, John, what do you like to do? Do you have any hobbies or anything? And he looked at me. He loved that I asked that question. He looked, he got big eyes. He says, yeah, I kill stuff. And I said, well, what do you mean? He says, I stab stuff. And I go, whoa, okay. You know, but what he was saying is that he had some place in Florida on the panhandle and he liked to go spearfishing. Long story short. You know, he just said it that way for sensationalism. But, you know, let's look at the book of Romans chapter 6. Turn back, verses 13 through 15. Wrong. 6.
I'm sorry,
Romans 6, 13 through 15. Ernie's got a good memory. And do not present your members, there's the same word used in Colossians, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members is instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, I am going to suggest, if you want a homework assignment, you want to go on with this idea that we're discussing, and I would be here for another 2 hours, is read all the way through the end of chapter 8. Now, let's go to chapter 8 of the book of Romans and look at verse 13. Same thing. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So in essence, us Christians have been given a hunting license, sort of speak. And I look forward to this time of year because I'm a hunter. Now I know it's going to maybe offend certain people. I only hunt ducks. I don't know if that appeases you anymore, but I go duck hunting and we eat everything we kill. Okay? There's my justification. We do that. But I'm going to tell you a little secret of one of the reasons why I like duck hunting. We have a business that's way too crazy in particular now, but I love to go out in the middle of nowhere. You hike a long way so you get tired. You sit down. Guess what? You don't only see ducks. You sit down. You might be in water that's near freezing. It might be raining. It might be very windy. But you see every bird under the sun. Now, Paul would know what a lot of these birds are. I know what just some of them are. But It's unbelievable. Sometimes you can go all day and practically not see any ducks, but you'll see a lot of other birds. Jan, I took Jan with me once, kicking and screaming. She's holding her hand up. But you know what we saw? We went down there to San Diego. All we saw was plovers, snowy plovers, thousands upon thousands of them coming in and going right by us. It was just amazing. Couldn't believe it. And it's just the beautiful beyond description is what I'm going to say. But what Paul is saying here is that every man, woman, and child are born with this nature because of the Adamic nature. And we want to fill our lives with things, and without going to each one of these things, which is idolatry. Anything that takes preeminence over God is idolatry, what he's saying in this point. And he's saying only God can fill us. Only God can satisfy. Only God, Jesus, and the person of the Lord Jesus is meant to answer every problem and every riddle of life. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, let's look at Romans again, back to Romans chapter 1. Should have marked them, sorry. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And again, then, 1 Thessalonians, back to Thessalonians, the next book after Colossians, chapter 1. Here we go, talking about, okay, for they themselves declare to us, that he's talking about in the book of Thessalonians here, a couple of the saints explain what's going on. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God. Now, I want us to think about what the book of Colossians is saying, idolatry. All these forms that are in the natural man have us hardwired for addiction and idolatry. We have to remember that. We're hardwired for addiction and idolatry, is what it said. But here's the only answer. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Even Jesus, who delivers us. Now, in a practical way, what Paul's saying, he wants to deliver us now. As well, right now, present life, from the wrath that our old nature brings into our lives. The consequences that we don't need to go down a certain path. And this is where we have a lot of grief for some of our relatives and some people that are close to us, because they're choosing things that we know what. They could even be believers, but they're choosing things that are going to lead to destruction. We're not talking about them being saved or not. We're talking about choosing the wrong path. Okay, verse 7. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Okay, there it is again. It's not an if, it is an absolute, which Paul is saying. We don't kid yourself. If you don't believe that about yourself, God's going to have to reveal it to you as we walk the Christian life. If you don't believe that you once walked in all of these things, remember, it's not outward expression always, it's inward too, then we've got a shock coming from us. And I'm a firm believer that Jesus only reveals things to us as dearly beloved children when we can take it. I believe that. He loves us so much that he doesn't gang up on us, you know, like a bully in the playground. He slowly reveals things to us as we can handle them. But we need to take ownership in that, is what Paul is telling these dearly beloved people. We all did this, is what he's saying. Him included, of course. He called himself the ringleader of that. But he's saying we have to kill things, so to speak. We all spend enough of our time living, is what Paul is saying, in, and we're going to say it right now, and it's going to be a kind of a lead up into what we're going to speak about now. And I want to just briefly look at a few other verses looking ahead. And he says this in verse 9, that you have to put off the old man. In verse 10, he says you need to put on the new man. Now, this is the practical emphasis of where Paul's heading with this. Since you all were created this way, you also were created with the new nature, and now you have to put to death the old nature by what? By just trying hard, by having a bunch of rules and regulations of don't touch, don't do this, don't do that. No, he's saying the only way to escape the wrath to come is by abiding in him, in the new nature he gave us. It's an exercise to be put off and put on. It's something we have to be exercised to do. We don't do this naturally. It's something we have to do supernaturally by giving ourselves to the Lord, by lifting our hands, by prayer, by the study of God's word, by the transforming of our minds, by drawing near to him. You see, before I was a Christian, I'm sure you guys used, maybe some of you still do it, but I used to watch horror flicks before. After I became saved, I couldn't watch another one for a certain reason. But if you can, that's fine for you. No judgment on that, okay? But I can't. You know what one of the scariest things always was? Is you would be watching somebody, you know, and they had a coffin or something, and that person would come alive, but they looked dead. They weren't like Lazarus, you know, come alive, like really alive. It was the dead coming to alive, you know, the living dead, so to speak. And that's the picture of our old man. He's been put to death 2,000 years ago. That old man, guess what? He's not going to be around when we appear with God in glory. He's going to be annihilated then. But he likes to keep coming back and finding new ways to disguise himself, because there's one thing that man wants to do: take preeminence. Back to what we said in the beginning. But Jesus wants the preeminence in our life. Imagine all the things that Paul has said in this short little period. We have a lot more to say, but the fact that we've been raised with Christ, we're supposed to seek the things that are above, not the things that are below. That's why I had to sing that song, "When the things of earth will go strangely dim." That's the only way the things of earth go strangely dim. Is we could try all we want from here come to next Sunday, and many Sundays thereafter, we're not going to get away from the things that entangle us, separate of focusing our eyes on him. And it's practical. But we have to be deliberate with it by seeking our minds through the word of, seeking him through the word of God, prayer, breaking of the bread, fellowship with God's people. And the fact that we died with him is a heavenly thing. We have to come back to the fact. This is what Paul's saying. Let me just put it this way. Paul's saying we have to keep coming back to the fact, keep coming back to life. We have to realize we died with him if we're going to live, and we've been raised with him. There's the fact. We died with him. If we don't realize that, we're not going to be able to live in the newness of his life. We've been raised with him. we're going to appear with him in glory in the future. And yet, Paul has declared here very clearly, and he's put it there as a warning. So is all the disciples did this. Every Christian has the monster of the old man lurking in him. Every woman, and we're capable. This is, you know, I mentioned this on Friday. Here's one of the terms I've heard occasionally, not in this group, but amongst other Christians. You know, if there's something going wrong in a person's life, maybe they have financial disaster, maybe they have cancer, maybe their kids have gone astray, maybe all these kinds of things have happened. Is there sin in their life? Is there sin in our life? Well, the Lord will reveal it to us over time. That's not for us to, you know, try to pinpoint. What Paul is saying, though, is every man has sin lurking in their life that wants to take over the preeminence and become the living monster in our lives. Sometimes that's what we studied on Friday night, you know. We're not going to deny the Lord. No chance. But there's also a fact which is more important, of greater preeminence. Every man has been created new. This is the blood, and we can say it, of the what? New covenant in his blood. Every believer, the moment he believes, we have a new covenant. We have a new life we can depend upon, a new and a living way. I've shed, you guys can help me with this. I'll write my law upon their hearts and their minds. That's very important. Can't just have one without the other. That new man is inside everyone the moment he believed. It's the great conflict of life. And it's only by depending on that new life, focusing on the Lord Jesus, that we're able to kill stuff. What do I mean by that? We're going to go into it greater sense next time. But what I mean is, by living in one place more than we live in another place, all of a sudden, he becomes more preeminent in our lives. God never expects it to be an all at one thing, right? He doesn't expect all of a sudden, Jesus is preeminent in everything in my life. We've heard that from people. And then next thing you know, something goes wrong. And it's pretty wrong sometimes, because that's a lot of self-dependence. But it's as we really depend upon his life, he brings more and more life, more and more dependence. So much so that we can say what Jesus said. We really can't do a thing without him. We would like to be able to think we do. But in reality, we can't. Thank you.